And if you're staying here, if you could turn to Ecclesiastes, the words will come on the screen. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 9 to 14. So we're finishing our series in Ecclesiastes today. God willing, we start on picking up on Psalms. And I think, is it book 3 of Psalms from Psalm 73 next week? But today, Ecclesiastes 12, verses 9 to 14. Not only was the teacher wise, but also he imparted knowledge to the people. He pondered and searched out and set in order many proverbs. The teacher searched to find just the right words, and what he wrote was upright and true. The words of the wise are like goads, their collected sayings like firmly embedded nails. Given by one shepherd. Be warned, my son, of anything in addition to them. Of making many books, there is no end, and much study wearies the body. Now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the duty of all mankind. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that we're able to read your words. Thank you that we've got Bibles open in front of us or that we can look at on a screen. And Father, we pray now for the help of your Holy Spirit, he who inspired various people to write these passages, to write this book. Lord, we pray that he would help each one of us now to hear and to understand, that he'd help me as I seek to explain this passage and apply it to our lives. Lord, give us grace, we pray, that we might, as it were, not just hear, but that we might listen to what we're hearing. We ask it in Jesus' name and for your glory. Amen. Amen. So we're looking at, as the screen says, Ecclesiastes 12, verses 9 to 14, and I've given it the title, Will You Listen to God? Will you listen to God? Who do you listen to? We all listen to someone or various people, and our lives are shaped by those we choose to listen to. As I said, we've reached the very end of Ecclesiastes, the very last passage that actually includes the words, here is the conclusion of the matter. And it's all about words. To be more precise, it's all about God's words. And here is the burning question. Are you going to listen to God's words? Verse 9 and 10 say, not only was the teacher wise, but also he imparted knowledge to the people. He pondered and searched out and set in order many proverbs. The teacher searched to find just the right words, and what he wrote was upright and true. As we listen to Ecclesiastes, we've been listening to the words of what our translation calls the teacher. I've referred to him as the preacher. He is wise, we're told there in verse 9. Indeed, he is one of the wise, as verse 11 says, the words of the wise, a whole group of them. But verse 11 tells us that the collected sayings of the wise, the words of the wise, actually come from one shepherd. Verse 11, the words of the wise are like goads, their collected sayings like firmly embedded nails given by one shepherd, and that is God himself. He is the shepherd. So as we hear Ecclesiastes and the other books of the Bible, we aren't just listening to the words of the preacher, referred to or the teacher. We are listening to the words of God, who is the shepherd, who is seeking to care for us, to watch over us, to lead us, as in the days when these were written, as a shepherd would care for his sheep. So this is the question. Will you listen to the shepherd's words? Jesus puts it in the same sort of way in the New Testament. Jesus describes himself as the good shepherd in John chapter 10, verse 11. And regarding the shepherd, he says this in John 10, verses 3 to 5. He says, the gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he's brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they'll never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. See, in their day, sheep didn't live in fields. They lived in open countryside. And various flocks would congregate together in the sheepfold at night. And in the morning, the gatekeeper would open the gate, and the various shepherds would come and would call for their sheep. And the sheep would recognize the voice of their own shepherd. They'd follow him. They wouldn't follow a stranger. And Jesus says that is one of the things that distinguishes those who are Christians from those who aren't. His sheep, his disciples, his followers, what we call Christians, would listen to him. They would follow his voice. They wouldn't follow the voice of a stranger. Well, by the time I finish this sermon, I will have preached all the way through the book of Ecclesiastes, seeking to do the best I can to explain its teaching and to apply it helpfully. Now, I'm imperfect. So doubtless, over the course of however many weeks it has been, there will have been things that I've got wrong. But insofar as I have accurately explained the teaching of this book and appropriately applied that teaching, what you have heard are God's words. So your response to these series of sermons isn't a response to me as a preacher or as a person. That is pretty irrelevant. In fact, it isn't even a response to the preacher whose words are recorded for us, the teacher whose words are recorded for us in Ecclesiastes. Your response to this book is a response to God. Verse 11. The words of the wise are like goads, their collected sayings like firmly embedded nails, given by one shepherd. So here's the question again. Are you going to listen to God's words? Are his words what are shaping your life? Or is it somebody else's voice, what somebody else says? I'm going to explore that more in the rest of the sermon. With the help of this conclusion to Ecclesiastes, we can actually see what will be happening in our lives, what will be happening to you and me, if we really are listening to God's words. So I've got three headings, and each of them is a pair of things which alliterate, and they tell us what will happen in your life, in my life, if we really do listen to God's words. Firstly, God's words bring pleasure and pain. Verses 9 to 11. We'll listen again, verses 9 and 10. Not only was the teacher wise, but also he imparted knowledge to the people. He pondered and searched out and set in order many proverbs. The teacher searched to find just the right words, and what he wrote was upright and true. So we sort of get a glimpse of his life here. He wasn't someone who just sat in his ivory tower, just studying just to accumulate degrees and qualifications, to write learned articles in scholarly journals that virtually no one could understand, but which enhanced his reputation. Now, that wasn't his lifestyle. He wanted to help ordinary people, you and me, to gain knowledge. And these verses describe how he set about achieving that goal. He puts time and effort into it. He, as our translation puts it, he pondered and searched out. And then the fruit of what he's discovered in his study, he arranges with special care. He sorts it out. He sets it down clearly. As our translation puts it, he set in order many proverbs. Why proverbs? Well, proverbs are part of that process, aren't they? Proverbs are trying to sum up truths into sort of pithy, simple, memorable sayings. So we get the impression of this preacher as someone who not just, as it were, had a big brain and studied a lot, but someone who worked really hard at thinking, now how can I get this across as clearly and as simply and as helpfully as possible? And that's underlined in verse 10. The teacher searched to find just the right words. Actually, it literally says, he searched to find words of pleasure or words of delight. In other words, he's looking for words that get things across as beautifully as possible, that bring the hearer pleasure and delight. I think we can apply that in two ways. Firstly, God's words bring pleasure and delight because of the beauty of the way that they are expressed. I mean, looking back over Ecclesiastes, there's some great illustrations of this. Here are just a few examples I've picked on. You know, he could have said, community is important. But instead he says, in Ecclesiastes 4:12, a cord of three strands is not quickly broken. Yeah, that puts it across in a delightful way, doesn't it? He doesn't just tell us that approaching life as though we can achieve something lasting by our efforts is futile, though that's true. But he puts it like this in 2 verse 11. He says it's like chasing after the wind. That's vivid. That's a delightful image. It's like trying to grasp hold of the wind. He doesn't simply tell us that we must remember our Creator before we die. Instead, he says, verses 6 and 7 of this chapter, remember him before the silver cord is severed and the golden bowl is broken, before the pitcher is shattered at the spring and the wheel broken at the well and the dust returns to the ground it came from. The spirit returns to God who gave it. That's much more vivid and compelling and beautiful. So firstly, he sought to find delightful words, words of pleasure, because they're beautiful, they're well expressed. But secondly, God's words bring pleasure and delight because they are upright and true, he goes on. And what he wrote was upright and true. You know, our world is full of lies, of people praising what is evil, calling black white and good evil and evil good. And after being sort of immersed in that world, it's such a delight, it's such a pleasure to turn to God's words in the Bible and find what is true, what is upright. You know, the truth is beautiful. So here's the first test for us. If we're saying, am I really listening to God's words? Do you listen to God's delightful words and find them pleasurable? Do they bring joy to your heart? Do you think, I want to be in church on Sunday morning and Sunday evening, and I want to be at the midweek meeting, I want to be at the Bible study, because I so love hearing God's words. It's delightful. And is it refreshing because you think, at last, I'm being told the truth? I'm excited to come to a home group and study the Bible with others. So the answer to these questions will reveal whether you're truly listening to God's word, whether it is God's word that is shaping your life. Above all, when you hear the gospel explained, when you hear this wonderful message, like Dan was talking earlier about how God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, so that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. Does that make your heart rejoice? Do you find it to be quite the most wonderful, beautiful, delightful thing that you've ever heard? You know, I can recall some years ago when, as a church, we first started using the Christianity Explored course with the videos, with Rico Tice, the minister from London, expounding the gospel as it's described in Mark's gospel. I was involved in several courses, so I watched the whole set of videos through numerous times. But I could never tire of it, because it was such a joy to hear the gospel explained so clearly and simply. God's words bring pleasure. But seemingly paradoxically, God's words are also painful. Verse 11, the words of the wise are like goads, their collected sayings like firmly embedded nails given by one shepherd. Goads were sort of long poles employed by drovers in the ancient world to keep animals on a straight path. They were staffs with sharp nails embedded in them, and they were used to poke and prod the animals. You know, if the animal went to the left, there'd be pain, it'd get poked. If it went to the right, more pain. If it stopped, yet more pain. The only way for the animal to go on and not get hurt was to go the way the drover wanted it to go. And God's word does that to us. When we wander off the path that God wants us to go, the best path, the right path, you know, we then read something in the Bible and God's Spirit takes what we've read and convicts us. We're cut to the heart. He says that that was sinful. He keeps prodding us with the Bible until we turn back to God's path. David puts it like this in Psalm 32, verses 3 to 5 and 9. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. You know, he was feeling miserable. Why? Because he was a sinner. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I'll confess my transgressions to the Lord. And you forgave the guilt of my sin. And then he uses a similar illustration to the one of the drover later on. Do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by bit and bridle. They will not come to you. Don't be like that. They have to be controlled. Be someone who willingly goes God's way, because you know it's the best. And the writer to the Hebrews puts it like this in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 and 6 and 11. And have you completely forgotten this word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son? It says, my son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as his son. And then he goes on and says, no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who've been trained by it. Here's the question. Can you identify with that? You know, perhaps it's your quiet time. You get your Bible out in the morning or whenever it is you set aside to read the Bible each day, and you read the set passage and something in it cuts you to the heart. No, I shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't have thought that. Or maybe it's you're cut to the heart because the Spirit's challenging you, why didn't you do such and such? It's not that you've done something wrong, it's you failed to do something good. It's painful at the time. But as Hebrews puts it, later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who've been trained by it. Actually, when you come back on the path and you confess and you ask for forgiveness, the peace you feel, the joy you feel. Now, do you find those things happening in your life? Does God's word produce that pain as you wander into the wrong path and then peace as you get back onto the right path? God has given you grace to listen to his word, then that is what you will find happening in your life. It's painful, but rejoice. It means you're listening to God's word. So firstly, God's word brings pleasure and pain. Then secondly, God's words are sufficient and satisfying. Verse 12, be warned, my son, of anything in addition to them, of making many books there is no end, and much study wearies the body. The words are addressed to my son, which might not be literally a father to his son, but this is a common description for the person who is being taught by the wise in books like Ecclesiastes and Proverbs. And so the son, the student, is being warned by his teacher of looking anywhere else for what he needs to know about life. Don't go beyond the words of the wise given by the one shepherd. Don't go beyond the words of the great shepherd of God himself. Don't go beyond the Bible. There is everything you need in the Bible to live a wise life. As Paul famously puts it when he's writing to a young church leader called Timothy, it's in the passage that Sharon read for us earlier, in 2 Timothy 3, 16-17, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. The servant of God is probably the church leader, Timothy. So what it's saying is to myself, to Lloyd, to the other elders, it's saying, you don't need to say, oh my goodness, I've been preaching on the Bible for years and years and years. Actually, I think the congregation could do with a change. Maybe we'll learn something useful, some other book. No, no, no. There's no other book needed. If we just teach through this book, you've got everything you need for living a wise life. It's sufficient for the task. Sure, Lloyd and I and others have got bookshelves full of books, but those books are aimed to help us to understand the Bible better so that we can teach the Bible to you more faithfully, more accurately, more helpfully. So here's the question. Do you believe the Bible is sufficient? That is, sufficient to tell you all that you need to know about God, about what Jesus has done for you, about how you can be saved by God's grace alone because of the finished work of Christ alone, and about how that grace is to be lived out. Does it work in your life? Do you believe that the Bible is sufficient to tell you all you need to know about how God wants you to live for him with the help of his Holy Spirit? Are you convinced that it is dangerous to go beyond God's word? Be warned, my son, of anything in addition to them. You don't need the Quran. You don't need the Book of Mormon. You don't need whatever else it is. You don't need any prophet and their dreams and visions. At least not unless you've checked everything they say by the Bible. See, is that actually true? Is that in accord with the Bible? If you are really listening to God, you won't want to check what the Bible says against the words, the opinions of others. You won't say, well, I've heard what the preacher has to say on Sunday morning from the Bible. I'll just now go on and switch on the BBC and see if that's okay to believe it. You won't do that. So God's words are sufficient. God's words are also satisfying. End of verse 12. Of making many books, there is no end. And much study wearies the body. This really makes the point in a negative way. It's saying, look, no other books are satisfying. Our world is full of people who are desperately seeking for meaning, for purpose in life, who are seeking, how can I really achieve something that lasts? They're engaged in the sort of search that the preacher described back in chapter 2, verse 11, when he said, yet when I'd surveyed all that my hands had done, what I'd toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun. As the preacher had found, it didn't satisfy. There won't come a day when people say, it's all right, no more books need to be written. We've found the definitive answer by their own efforts. Now, life isn't about studying and writing and finding out, achieving the secret of a fulfilling life simply because all human schemes, all human ideas about what that might consist of actually are destroyed by the simple fact that we die. Now, life isn't about human achievement, about gain. It's about receiving a gift from your Creator. Recognizing that He is God and you are not, and then gratefully accepting His good gifts. And that truly is satisfying. All the alternatives are simply wearying. So here's another test. Am I listening to God's word? Test is, do you find God's word satisfying? Now, certainly, seeking to understand the Bible and apply its teaching to your life is a life's work. And there'll be no point in life where you say, I can give it up because I've completely understand the Bible, I've perfectly applied it to my life. But have you come to the conclusion that this book contains all I need to know? About God, about life, about hope, about joy, about peace. Have you arrived at the Bible and said, my search is over? I need look no further. Have you understood that the heart of its message, that you are forgiven and reconciled to God simply by trusting in Jesus? And that now the rest of your life is about seeking to live by his commands? Have you found that and been satisfied by that? If you are listening to God's words, that will be your settled conclusion. Just as when the disciples were asked by Jesus, it was at a time in Jesus' ministry when lots of people were leaving Jesus. And he said to the 12, are you going to go as well? And Peter, as ever the spokesman, replies on their behalf, John 6:68, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Your words are satisfying. No one else's are. So firstly, we learn that God's words bring pleasure and pain. Secondly, we learn that if we're really listening to them, God's words are sufficient and satisfying. And thirdly and finally, we find that if we're listening to God's words determine our direction and our destination. I don't think I tipped off Dan at that level of detail of what I was going to say, but this fits in exactly with the children's talk. Okay? Verses 13 and 14. You see, it goes without saying, and Dan said this, that we're all on a journey through life under the sun. But here's the biggie. What direction are we traveling? What road are we traveling on? And what is our destination? Verse 13. Now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the duty of all mankind. You know, what strikes me about that verse, firstly, is just how comprehensive it is. Now, he says, the massive claims he makes, he says, now all has been heard. You know, everything worthwhile has been heard. This isn't just a sort of my little contribution to the ongoing debate. This is all. There's nothing more worth saying. And then he goes on to say, here is the conclusion of the matter. This is the definitive summing up. The author isn't offering a tentative conclusion. He's saying, well, according to the research done so far, we seem to be fine. No. Here is the conclusion. And in the last line of the verse, he says, for this is the duty of all mankind. You would be hard-pressed to find a statement that is more countercultural, more politically incorrect today. None of this, well, you find your truth and this is my truth. None of the, well, if it works for you, you might like to try this, but maybe it won't and you'll try something else. He says, no, this is the duty of all mankind. This is what every single man, woman, and child should be making their goal in life. This should be their direction of travel. This should be the road they're on. Some of you in this room I know very well. Some of you I hardly know at all. I haven't the faintest idea who's watching online or watching a recording. But I can say without any qualification at all that for absolutely every one of us, This verse tells us what should be our goal in life, what should be the direction of our life. And what is it? Fear God and keep his commandments. Fear God and keep his commandments. What does fearing God mean? Well, the answer is actually we just look back to the previous passage, to last week's sermon. Last Sunday morning we were studying chapter 11, verse 7 through to chapter 12, verse 8, and there we identified two key themes: that we should remember your Creator and rejoice in his good gifts. Remember and rejoice. And together they actually sum up what it means to fear God. To fear God, firstly, you need to remember that he is your Creator, that he is God and you are not. Remember that he is the one who gives you life and breath and everything else. Remember that you are totally and utterly dependent on him. You cannot take your next breath without him. You are not in control. He is the one who's in control. You and I are quite simply in his hands. If you remember all that, if you remember your Creator, you will fear him. You will tremble before him. And that is going to happen as you listen to his words, as you hear them, and as by his grace you understand them and take them to heart. If you listen to his words, you will remember him, and that will mean you will tremble before him. But it also means, second, you will rejoice. For he is the good and generous Creator who gives you an abundance of good gifts to enjoy. Gifts of food, of drink, of work, of relationships. And above all else, the gift that is the greatest gift of all. The gift of his only Son to be your Savior. And that fear of the Lord, that wonderful paradox of remembering him and rejoicing, of trembling before him and rejoicing, comes as you listen to his word. You're not going to find out that he has given you a Savior anywhere but in his word. And that then, that fear of the Lord leads to obedience. Fear God and keep his commandments. David Gibson puts it nicely. He says, "So fearing the Lord and remembering our Creator makes us wise because it teaches us to live on our knees. It humbles us as the creature and exalts God as the Creator who knows what is best." That's the link, isn't it? You know, when you remember the Creator, you think, actually, God knows best. What sort of fool am I to think I know better than him? Right, he knows best, I must obey him. If you listen to God's words, if you are listening to God's words, it will determine the direction of your life. It will mean that you don't go, as on that picture Dan showed us, it means you don't go through that welcoming arch onto the broad road. You go through the little gate by the cross onto the narrow road. And it will also determine your destination. Okay, in words of what Dan was saying, whether you end up in heaven or hell. Verse 14. "For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil." Whether you listen to God's word or not determines your destiny. See, when this life under the sun that the preacher in Ecclesiastes has been talking about comes to an end, you will stand before God as judge. And at that judgment, he will say one of two things. As Jesus put it in Matthew 25, verse 34, he might say, "Then the Lord will say to those on his right, 'Come, you are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world.'" Or he might say, Matthew 25, verse 41, "He will say to those on his left, 'Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels.'" He will judge all your deeds, and he will either then welcome you into heaven or condemn you to hell. All your deeds, including the hidden things, the things that you thought no one else knew about, hidden thoughts. But here is the good news. That need not terrify us. That need not terrify us, because he has given the greatest gift of all, that sinners like us might get to heaven. I meet loads of people who say, you ask them, and particularly, sadly, elderly people with chapel backgrounds, and you say to them, are you going to go to heaven? And they say, I hope I will. Well, here's the news for you. If you're hoping you'll go to heaven on the basis of what you've done, I can assure you, you won't. You see, what God is going to do, when you were born, it was as though God pressed the record button on his recorder, his video recorder, and it's been playing ever since. And when you die, he will hit stop and then rewind and then play. And every thought and deed and word and action will be judged by him. And that is a frightening thought. There is no way that any of us are going to be able to say, oh yeah, I've been good enough. Give up hope. If you go through the broad way, give up hope, all you who enter in. But the good news is that the gift of God in Jesus Christ means that if you trust in him, you've gone through the narrow gate, and the certain destination is the celestial city, is heaven. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Not whoever believes in him and is vaguely religious or is good enough. No, whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. On the cross, Jesus took the sins of all his people and died taking the punishment they deserved. And in exchange, gave them his gift of righteousness. And if you have received that gift, the verdict of that final judgment will be, you're righteous. You're welcomed into eternal life. This fleeting life under the sun, that is futile and fleeting, futile if you try and achieve something of your own making, isn't the end. You will have eternal life in the new heavens and the new earth if you trust in Jesus. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we pray for your grace that each one of us might recognize that you're the creator and we're not. Give us grace to recognize that life is about receiving these wonderful gifts, these generous gifts from you, our gracious creator. And give us grace above all to receive that greatest gift of all, the gift of new life, of eternal life, of forgiveness, of reconciliation, the gift of heaven from Jesus. Thank you that he's paid for it, that we receive it as a free gift. Give us grace to recognize we need it and to accept it. In his name we pray. Amen. Amen. Just before we sing our final hymn and I pray and hand back over and the live stream, then hand it back over to Dan, I'm very conscious that Ecclesiastes is very countercultural. And if you're like me, you have to sort of keep reading through it and gradually it sinks in. And I just thought it might be helpful to some of you. I've quoted from David Gibson quite a bit. I've quoted from other authors, but this is probably the cheapest and most accessible book called Destiny, Learning to Live by Preparing to Die by David Gibson. It's the cheapest I can find is $6.99.